Bibles to John chapter 20. One of the only problems that I can find with seeing our Lord Jesus in all of His glory, in all of His grandeur, and all of His greatness, is the realization that we have so little to offer Him. But if we remember in the Old Testament, the free will offerings and sacrifices of thanksgiving, you know, some were admonished and some could bring an ox and some could bring a sheep and a he-goat. But not everybody was able to bring such a big offering. Some people could only afford to bring a turtle dove. Regardless of the size of the offering, it says that whenever it was burned, it was a sweet smell to the Lord. And it was accepted. And He liked it. And He was pleased. That's wonderful. Take my life, Lord. Ah, what a purpose of heart. What a purpose of life. Lord, use me. What a target. Lord, take this vessel of clay and use it in a way that will bring honor and glory to You.
Amen.
Is there a higher calling? Man. John chapter 20, we're going to be reading from verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto Him, Sir, if thou hast borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto Him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father.
Amen.
And to my God and your God.
Amen.
That is an amazing verse.
Yes, it is.
Go to my brethren. For you who are taking notes, I have 4 points today that I'd like to point out that I want to go over today. First of all, I want to have a look at Christ's procrastination. Secondly, I would like to look at Christ's manifestation. Thirdly, I'd like to look at Christ's commission. And fourth, and lastly, I'd like to look at Christ's ascension. And before we get there, just a quick observation. Notice that the first words that Christ said after He had resurrected were, Woman, why weepest thou? That's a good question. Why are you weeping? Is your sorrow, is your grief, is it justified? Don't get me wrong. Christians, children of God, we have the right and we should cry. There's no shame in sorrow. But is your sorrow, is your grief justified? Do you have a godly sorrow? Or is your sorrow worldly? Do you sorrow after God, or do you sorrow after the world? Well, what do you mean? Well, does your sorrow lead you to repentance? Does your sorrow lead you to humility? Does your sorrow lead you to seek God and seek Jesus Christ? Is your sorrow a reason for which you are hardened? Is your sorrow a reason for which you are rebellious? Is your sorrow just a different way of you murmuring against the Lord? There's nothing wrong in sorrowing and mourning and grieving. But you have to ask yourself a question. Why is it exactly that you're mourning? And why are you grieving? It's a really, really good question.
Amen.
Whom seekest thou? In your sorrow, who are you looking for? In the 21st century, I know that most people look for a psychologist. Look for a doctor. Look for counsel. Look for a counselor. Look for a teacher. Look for a friend. Look for a sponsor. Who are you looking for in your grief, brother? Are you looking to the Lord? Who are you looking for? It's an interesting question. Worth considering.
Man.
The second observation that I have from this text is that you'll only recognize Christ when He reveals Himself to you. Now, that's not to say that God, you know, elected beforehand 144,000 people that will be saved, or a million people, or however many. But the truth is that you will not recognize Christ until He comes and purposefully reveals Himself to you. So if you've seen Christ, if you know Christ, if you've experienced, if I can say that, if you've experienced Christ, it's only because He purposefully and intentionally came to you so that you might see Him. Do not take that for granted. Thirdly, third observation I have from this text is that when Christ finally reveals Himself to you, He always does it through the Word.
Amen.
He says, Mary. He didn't show her a sign. He didn't do a great wonder in heaven. He spoke to her. So if you're looking for Christ, if you're actually seeking Christ, He's already revealed Himself. He's already manifested Himself through the Word.
Amen.
And you can find Him, if you're looking, in the Word. And that's where you'll find Him. So the first thing that I want to look at is Christ's procrastination, because He asked the question, woman, why are you weeping? Now, I don't know about you guys, but I get frustrated whenever I hear a question. Whenever I hear somebody ask a question that they already know the answer to. Really? Really? I'm at the cemetery. The grave, it's broken. I'm looking inside. My master's body is missing. Hello? Why are you weeping? My son. He's in the kitchen. He opens up the refrigerator. Hey, Mom, where's the milk? Really? Where do you think it is? Probably in the door. Probably in the door. Look there, man. Why are you weeping? Christ, whenever He asked that question, He already had the power. All He had to do is say, Mary, she wouldn't be weeping anymore. So why did He wait? Why was He procrastinating? Why did He let her go through this process of grieving, of sorrow, of brokenheartedness? Why? Is He cruel? Is He mean? What's the purpose? I think four things. First of all, he wants to prove whether or not you are living by faith. Christ told her specifically that I'm going to die. He told her specifically, after 3 days, I'm going to rise.
Amen.
After 3 days, I'm going before you in to Galilee. He told her specifically. She understood it. She understood something that Peter didn't understand. She understood something that John and Jacob and Bartholomew didn't understand. She understood that he was going to die. She even brought a box of alabaster ointment and she broke it and poured it on his feet and wiped him. And Jesus said that she did this in preparation for my burial.
Amen.
She understood. So now that it's happening, are you living by faith? Now you might say, I don't want to. That doesn't matter what you want. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So bring your box of ointment. Bring your sacrifices and bring your prayers and bring your songs and bring your righteousness and bring your goodness. Without faith, it's dead. It's not accepted. Are you living in faith? Are you taking a step of faith in this moment of trial? Because Christ will allow your child to die. He will allow your marriage to be so shaky that you will not understand what's going on. He will allow you to lose your job and not have a single penny to your name. He'll allow it. What's more, he'll be the cause of it. Now, are you serving God because your child is healthy? Are you serving God because your marriage is great? Are you serving God because you have a job? Are you serving God because you're healthy? Are you serving God because all is well? Well, let's just prove it, because it's easy to say, no, I believe in the Lord. Oh, yeah? God isn't interested in what you say. He's interested in what's in your heart. The only way that He can prove that is through allowing you to weep.
Yes. That's right.
Faith forces us to make a decision. Forces us to prefer Christ over our own well-being. Are you living by faith? He wants to prove our patience. Why don't you open your Bible to James chapter 1. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now tell me, can you trust God? Is God believable? Oh, sure He is. Is He believable in your good times? Is He believable, you know, in your health? Of course He is. Is He believable in sickness?
Amen.
Can you really trust Him in the hardest moment of your life, which is what Mary is experiencing? He says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Now, it's quite easy to serve the Lord whenever a problem rises, and right away he comes and he picks us up and he ties our shoes for us. Oh, it's very easy to serve God and to be a good parent and to be happy and not to have any quarrels or any problems. Whenever the milk is spilt and immediately you go and you wipe it up and you fix it and all is well. That's very easy. But what about that situation whenever you're trying to put your shoes on and you don't know how to? And you're getting frustrated. And you're getting upset. And your heart starts to beat. And you're starting to panic. And you don't know what to do. And your eyes water up. And you're gonna cry because you can't do it. And you say, Mom, Dad, help me, I can't do it. And your mom and your dad say, No, 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 no. Figure it out on your own, son. Figure it out on your own. Why? Why are mom and dad so patient? Why are they forcing me to go through this problem? Let patience have her perfect work. Well, what exactly does patience do? What does it teach us? What is this work of patience? Why is Christ procrastinating? Doesn't he see the problem? Doesn't he see the sorrow that I'm in? Well, let's look. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Let's go back to verse 1. That's a great verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. What? Glory in tribulations? Why? Why on earth would I glory in tribulation? Why would I glory that my Savior, my God, my Lord is in the grave? And not only that, somebody's come and taken him away. Why should I glory at this moment and not weep? Well, because he says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So look back, brother and sister, at your experience. Look back from the time that you've been saved. Look back from that time that you were born again and became a child of God. Look back on all of the time that Christ allowed you some tribulation. What happened? It was hard? Yes, it was. Was it difficult? Yes, it was. Was your heart broken? Absolutely. Were you miserable? Yes, without a doubt. Were you in despair? Yes, yes you were. But what happened? Was the Lord faithful? Did he deliver? Did he prepare a way of escape? Did he see you through it? What has been your experience with the Lord? Is he good? Has he failed you? Has he let you down? Has he come up short? Has he proven himself unable to save? What has been your experience with the Lord? You see, the experience with the Lord gives us hope. And our hope in the Lord will never, absolutely never, make us ashamed. If you trust the Lord, if you walk by faith, trusting God's word, the name of Jesus Christ, you will never be let down by Jesus Christ. He will always prove himself faithful. Again, that cannot be said about anybody else or any other faith or any religion. Only Jesus can deliver 100% of the time. So in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, verse 36, that you have need of patience. You need to wait. You need to be patient. Yes, 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 but Lord, I'm in danger. Don't you understand? Well, yes, I think the Lord understands the danger that you're in. I don't think that your danger and your problem and your sorrow has suddenly caught him by surprise. I know that the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that God Almighty was surprised whenever Adam disobeyed. I know that that's what they teach, but that is not the God of the Bible. That is not what we learn about Jesus Christ. He is not surprised by your sorrow and by your tribulation. You need to learn patience, to wait on Him, so that you can see that with man, this is impossible. But with God, there is nothing impossible. And He will see you through to the other side of the lake whenever He is ready. You need to learn to wait on Him. Is it easy? No. I never said it was easy. Is it comfortable? No. No, of course it's not comfortable. But is it true?
Yes.
That's the question you want to ask yourself. Is it true? Will God deliver? Will God allow His name to be marred because He didn't see you through? No. He's too jealous over His name to allow anybody to say God didn't deliver. I think he also procrastinates because he wants to stir up a fervent and zealous love for Him in His saints. What do you mean? Well, I think of that woman from Canaan. Whenever she came up to Christ, Lord, 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 my daughter, she has a demon. Don't talk to me. Whoa. Do you know who you are? Do you know who I am? You said, son of David, but wait a second. Do you know what you're saying? I am the king of Israel. Who are you? Gentile? Lord, my daughter. The grief, the sorrow, the brokenheartedness, the despair. Lord, help! I don't give bread to dogs. Now, does this woman love the Lord that bought you? It's a question. It's not a trap. Does she love Him? She didn't know Him. Did she love Him? She wanted something from Him. Oh, yes, absolutely. She was desperate to get it from Him. And so she says, not my well-being, not my honor, not my glory, not my appearance, not my self-esteem, but yours. Yes, Lord, but here I am begging for a crumb that falls from the table. Just give me this. Whoa. And what do you think the Lord did? Don't you think that the Lord was convinced that, she has something that I like?
Amen.
Don't you think that that action, that humiliation of her caused a zeal and a vengeance and a fire in her heart for the Lord and vice versa? Wasn't the Lord willing to tell the whole world that there was no greater faith in all of Israel than in her? That's what the Lord wants to do in your life.
Amen.
Forget about the church. Forget about the nation. He wants to do it in your life. Don't think plural. Think singular. He wants to do it for you. Remember Lazarus? Dying. He's sick. Lord, you know that Lazarus that you love, he's dying. Come quickly. Yeah, I think I'll hang out here for a couple of more days. You know, they just opened up this new restaurant. I really want to check it out. You know, I heard it's good. You know, Lord, if you just come a couple of days earlier, Why did you tarry? Why did you procrastinate? Why would you put off coming over anything else? Don't you love us, Lord? Lazarus, come forth.
Amen.
Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Now, what did Mary think? What did Martha think? Oh, didn't they see something that they hadn't seen before? Now, how is that possible? How could they understand just how much Lazarus was loved by Jesus? Because he allowed that sorrow, that grief, he allowed death to have its way with Lazarus. And he wasn't worried about it. Neither should you be. Because God is with us.
Amen.
He is on our
Amen.
Side.
Amen.
This is our Father. This is our God. He allows us to suffer pain, to suffer tribulation, to suffer sorrow, in order to stir up a fervent and a zealous love for him. He also procrastinates in order for us to appreciate him more. Every Sunday you guys meet together, you come to church, shake hands, hey brother, how you doing? What you writing there? Yeah, interesting notes. Tic-tac-toe with it in the front row? Oh my goodness, man. You just shake. But I was here 2 years ago. You come up. He gives me a hug. Do you think if I came here every Sunday that he would give me a hug? Would your husband give me a hug every week? I don't think so. I don't think so. You know what happens whenever you're away from somebody for an extended period of time? Oh, absence makes the heart grow fonder. The longer Christ is away, the more your heart pants and thirsts after it. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. Anybody know what it says? Danny's not here. Proverbs 13. Now, if Steve were here, he would know. That guy's amazing. He knows every proverb in Proverbs. It's amazing. 13 and verse 12. Look what it says. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. The other night we said, I am sick with love. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Oh, Magdalena, she's away from her little babies. Oh, I'm sick of love. I can't wait to see my babies. One of these days, she's going to go home. And what a welcoming. Jesus waited just a while, just a couple of minutes. He deferred and he procrastinated and he waited and he allowed this sorrow. But whenever he revealed himself to her, Master!
Amen.
Woo! What love. Her heart grew fonder and fonder by the minute, by the hour. So he waited for her to understand and to see just how much she loved him. And just how much he loved her. Second of all, I want us to consider Christ's manifestation, because he deferred and he waited and he procrastinated, but ultimately he revealed himself. And how did he reveal himself? What did he say? Just one word. Just one word. Mary. What else does God have to do? What else does Jesus Christ have to do? What if he comes and he says, Josh, Wouldn't you know him? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. I know my own. He knew Mary, and he called her by her name. So fantastic, great that you can work miracles, and great that you can do this and you can do that. And whenever you pray, demons run away, and fantastic that you can stop the sun, and ooh, wonderful. You know, you can bring back time. Great. But is your name written in heaven?
Amen.
Is your name written in the book of life? Does Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, does he know your name? Now, the atheists of our time would say, you say that God is almighty. How can he not know everybody? Well, he doesn't know everybody. He says, depart from me. I never knew you.
Amen.
I never knew you. Does he know your name? If he knows your name, what does that mean? It means that he came again. Look at it. Just see it right here. He came specifically to you. Mary, what beautiful sound in her ears. What joy, what consolation, what peace, what fervent zeal and vengeance for everything that was behind her. Mary, he knows everything. It's a word of knowledge. He knows her. The Bible says that Jesus Christ knows every hair that is on your head.
Yes,
I'm just trying to make it easier for him. He knows everything that you're going to pray for before you pray it. He knows the day that you were born. The Bible says that he formed you in your mother's womb. And he knows you. And he comes to you in your sorrow, in your grief, in whatever problem you're having. I don't know. I've heard that recently some of you have lost your parents. Magda, you lost your dad. He comes to you and he says, Magdalena. And he comforts. It's a word of knowledge. What does he say in 2 Timothy? About a foundation that stands sure. How does it go? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. So there she is weeping. There she is brokenhearted, going through, quote-unquote, hell. And there he is to comfort her, Mary. It's a word of love. How so? Look at John chapter 17. Verse 21. I said 17, no. Chapter 14, I'm sorry. John chapter 14. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, does the Lord love you?
Amen.
Yeah, he does. How do you know?
The Word says so.
Well, the Word says so, exactly. If Jesus Christ knows your name, if he's ever called to you, if he's ever cried out to you, then you know, based on the Word, that he doesn't just love the world. He does. Thank God that he does. He doesn't just love the church, and praise God that he does, but he loves you.
Amen.
Specifically.
Amen.
You, concretely you, sitting there in that chair. He loves you. How do I know? Because he says, I will manifest myself to him. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Is there greater proof? Is there any other evidence that you need than this? Do you know that your name is written down in heaven? And because it is, Jesus Christ loves you. For me, there's no greater blessing. He loves me. He's called me by name. I know His voice. I know His calling. I hear His voice and I know His words, and He's speaking to me. He loves me. If you're saved, He loves you too. It's a word, whenever He cries out and He says, Mary, it's a word of pity. I've heard it, unfortunately, I've heard it in my life. Many people, Christians, say, does Jesus care? Doesn't He see what I'm going through? Doesn't He see what my husband did? Doesn't He see what my wife did? Doesn't He see my children, what they're going through? Doesn't He see my job? Doesn't He see the difficult? Does Jesus care? How could you ask that question? Of course He cares. He is touched with our infirmities, with our afflictions. Of course. Can anybody touch your eye and you not feel it? Can you not be pained and hurting? Can anybody touch the body of Christ and any part of His body be painful and hurting and sorrowing and weeping and mourning and He not feel it? Isn't the church His body? How can you say that? Does Jesus care? Of course He cares. So He comes and He says, Mary. He comes and He says, Bill. He comes and He says, Laura, I'm here. It's like marriage. I don't know about you, but I didn't get married because I cared for Magda. That's just the truth. I got married because I care about myself. What, you didn't? That's why I got married. I care about myself. So I got married. I wanted something. I wanted to be satisfied. And so I got married. Now, I could care less about her service to me. If I wanted service, I could hire a maid.
Sure.
I don't want her service. Because I care about myself, I want her heart.
Amen.
That's what I'm after. Because I want her heart, I care about her. I care about everything that bothers her, everything that worries her, everything that makes her uneasy, everything that makes her uncomfortable, everything that makes her cry. I think I can say that I know her better than she knows herself. Because I can actually say, you know what, you're going to get mad in a second, or you're going to cry in a second. And she's like, what are you talking about? Yes, 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 I know her. And I care about her. Because I want her heart. Now, Jesus could care less about all of the work that you do for Him. He doesn't need it. He's not impressed by it. Many people have come to God and said, Lord, Lord, and have done many great things. And He says, I never knew you. Every Sunday, people get down and they kneel and they pray and they worship God with their lips. But He says, that's not what I'm after. That's not what I want. He says, their heart is far from me. He is after your heart.
Amen.
Because He wants to win your heart, He cares for you. He pities you. And so He comes and He comforts. He says, Mary. And He says, Danny. He says, Michael. He says, David. Can you hear Him calling you? In your sorrow, in your mourning, in your grief, cares for you. Ginny. Christ, whenever He manifests Himself, He does it through His Word. And His word is powerful.
Amen.
There's never been a grief. We've already said there's never been a grief that He wasn't able to cure, to settle, to ease. There's never been a problem that He hasn't been able to solve in your life nor in mine. He cried out, Lazarus, and Lazarus came walking out. He said, peace, be still, and it was still. He said, a daughter, rise. And she stood up, and he said, you know what, she's hungry. And everybody's, what happened here? Where the word of a king is, there is power.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, whenever He comes and He speaks, He doesn't just say whatever, He speaks with power of God Almighty.
Amen.
So you say, my problem, my grief, my sorrow. Yes, with you it's impossible. You can't solve it. You're too small, you're too weak. But He's our Father. And He's our God. And He's with us. And He's on our side. And He says, Mary. So there is a revelation, and His word is powerful. Notice also the third point, Christ's commission. He says, go to my brethren. Now, I have a serious, a genuine question. And it's not a trick. I'm not setting you up in any way. I know that preachers very often do that. You know, what's the best verse in the Bible? John 3:16. No, it's John 1:2. You know, whatever. It's not a trick. When He said, go to my brethren, who was she supposed to go to? To who? To the disciples. How do you know that? I looked. He never called them brethren. When He was with them, He never said brethren. When He was alive, He never said, hey, brother Peter. He never said, hey, brother John. Oh, brother Bartholomew. Hey, brother. He never said it. So how did she know that she was supposed to go to the disciples? Which is right, of course. You understand. You know that the disciples are His brethren. How did He know? How did she know? He had never told them before. Yes, there was that one time when He's healing somebody and His mother was out and His brethren were out. Yes, of course, but He's talking in a general sense. I mean, are you His mother? Has He ever called you, hey, mother? No, of course not. He's saying something different here. He calls them brethren. After His crucifixion and resurrection. He didn't call them brethren based on their merit or lack of merit. He called them brethren based on His free promise and love. They had reason to be ashamed and to say no. But He's not ashamed to call the man that denied Him brother.
Amen.
He's not ashamed to call the man that ran away from Him brother. He's not afraid and He's not ashamed to call all those that abandoned Him and left Him alone and left Him to perish and to die and to suffer alone brethren. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For became Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. He died, He rose again, He sanctified them, and now they're children of God, and now He says, brethren. So you say, the grief that I'm going through, the problems that I'm going through, it's my fault. Yes, maybe it is. Maybe you chose a stupid person as your partner, as your spouse. Maybe it's your fault. But you know what? Christ doesn't care. He still calls you brother. He's not worried about your strong faith or your small faith. He says, brother, to that Peter that denied him, to that Thomas that didn't recognize him, didn't own him, to John who joined the deserters. He says, brethren, look who Christ sent Mary to with words of compassion and words of reconciliation. Men in despair. There they were in the upper room, doors closed and locked in fear. The one that they had expected to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Israel, was in the grave for all they knew. They're in despair without hope. And he goes, go to those, my brethren. He sent them to the unbelieving. They didn't believe him. I told you that I was going to die. I told you that they would take the Son of Man and they're going to kill him and they're going to bury him. And after 3 days, he's going before you to Galilee. They didn't believe him. Oh, I know so often you're low in faith and your faith is weak. And I know that you can't honestly say, yes, I believe with all my heart. But you know what? If we deny him, he remains faithful.
Thank
and
you,
he
Lord.
Cannot deny himself.
Amen.
He cannot deny his brethren. He says, go tell my brethren. He sends them to those that are afraid and disappointed. We had hoped, we had expected on the road to Emmaus, we had expected. They were disappointed. He sent them to orphans, to those that were comfortless. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Comforter. So it's my understanding that from the time that he was gone and the Comforter was sent, they were comfortless. Is that right? Is that a good conclusion? So he says, go to my brethren and tell them. Tell them I go before them. It's a promise based on his word and his free love. And here we see that his love for his brethren is constant. Yours isn't. Oh, for sure mine isn't. Every day I wake up and there's reason for me to be ashamed of the lack of love, lack of living sacrifice. Oh yes, it's genuine, and I know yours is too. I'm not belittling and I'm not mocking in any way. Yes, it's genuine. But it's not about you, about your love, about your faith. It's about him. It's about his love that is constant, that is never changing. It's about his love that is invincible. What can overcome the love of Christ? Maybe death, maybe sorrow, maybe angels, maybe devil, maybe sin, maybe the world. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing. His love is punctual. It comes at the right time. Oh, the little girl, she falls over. Her knees are scraping. Immediately, her mom is there to pick her up and show her comfort and show her love and to reassure her. Oh, you're going away. You'll be separated for some time. Oh, the love of the Father is there to comfort the heart at the right time. Not before, it'd be too early. Not later, it'd be unnecessary. But at the right time, he shows up at the right time. It's punctual. Last point, I want to bring out Christ's ascension. And what does he say?
He say, I go to my Father. So Mary has a message. Hey, Mary, go tell my brethren. I ascend to heaven. I go to my Father. Peter, John, Jacob, James. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. He has something to tell you. I can see Peter. A little bit nervous. What did he say? I'm going to my Father. Of course. Of course he's leaving. Of course he's going away. Of course he's not gonna stay with us. I'm going to my God. Of course he's leaving all of this behind. Of course he's fed up with it. Of course he's done. Of course we've tried him. Of course we've denied him. Of course we've taken one step too far. Of course he can't take it anymore. Of course his grace has found its limit. Oh, brother Peter. He said, I'm going to my Father and your Father. I'm going to my God and to your God. He's not leaving you alone. He's not leaving you comfortless. He's going to his Father, which is your Father. Oh, great words of comfort for the comfortless. Oh, great hope for those that are without hope. Oh, great words of compassion and life. He says, because I'm risen, by that same power, you will rise also. 2 Corinthians says, chapter 6, he says, a promise. I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. I will be their Father. They shall be my sons and my daughters. He's talking of Peter, of James, of John. He's talking of you, brother, sister, my daughter, my son. I am not ashamed to call them brethren. There he is in heaven, pleading and interceding for you that sin, for you that are grieving, for you that are overwhelmed with sorrow.
Thank you, Lord.
What is he doing? It's my understanding that he's speaking in heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and it says that his blood is speaking. What does it say? Well, it says things better than the blood of Abel.
Amen.
It says something much better than the blood of Abel. Well, what does the blood of Abel seek? What is it looking for? What is it crying for? Obviously, it's seeking justice. Justice. It's crying justice. What is the blood of Christ seeking? What is it crying out for? It's crying out for justice. It's crying out for justice. The blood of Jesus Christ is calling out for justice. The blood of Abel seeks justice through vengeance and judgment and condemnation. But the blood of Jesus Christ is seeking out and crying out for justice through mercy and through pardon, because his blood was shed on the cross to forgive and to save.
Amen.
The vilest, the most wicked sinner that has ever been. And whenever you come to him and you believe on his name, he will call you brother, and he
Amen.
Will call you sister, and he will never leave you, and he will
Amen.
Never forsake you, and he will be true to you unto the very end.
Amen.
He says, I will not condemn you. You are therefore without condemnation who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Why? Because his blood calls out for justice. I, Father, Father, look at my hands. I was crucified. I was killed. Here is the blood that was spilled for their sins. You cannot condemn them. You cannot disown them. You will not reject them. They're mine.
Amen.
You gave them to me. They were yours, but you gave them me, and they are mine. Those that are mine, I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
I will not lose. Their names are written in the book of the Lamb. They're mine forever. He lives to make intercession for us. He's interceding. Definitely through speaking, but through His presence, and through His scars, their testimony that it's finished. Everything He needed to do to lawfully, legally, genuinely, truly call you brother, it's done.
Amen.
He's going. He says, I send to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. No wonder. No big deal. That I want to be with Him.
Amen.
Duh.
Amen.
Of course I want to be with Him. But wonder of wonders, He wants to be with me.
Amen.
Glory. He says, I want you to be with me. Why? I don't know.
Amen.
I don't know. There is an object lesson here for us. We need to be weary and cautious of apathy.
Yes.
We need to be aware of becoming indifferent to knowing the Lord. We need to be wary and careful and afraid of not caring whether we find Him or not.
Amen.
We need to seek Him,
yes,
even as Mary sought Him.
Amen.
How did she seek Him? Well, first of all, she sought Him in tears. Faith pushes you, requires you to humble yourself before Him. And you need to seek Him maybe in tears. Well, there's reason for your sorrow. Your life, my life, has not been a holy sacrifice, always well-pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. Oh, consider Him. Consider how good He is. Consider His love. Consider His faithfulness. Consider His grandeur, His greatness, His excellency, and how short you come. You say, I can't cry. No, you can't cry. Think of how great He is. Get on your knees. Open His Bible. Open the Word. See how great He is. And recall how wicked and vile you are. I guarantee you, you'll cry. See Him for who He is. See yourself in His light. Oh, you'll cry. She sought Him early in the morning. She sought Him early. It's the first thing she did when she woke up. There's some young people here. I'm one of them. Maybe you think otherwise. I'm one of them. Seek Him early. Don't be a fool. Don't be stupid. I've heard so many people say, I have my life. When I'm done with my life, when I'm old, then I'll seek Him. Today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Today is the accepted time.
Yeah.
Seek Him while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Cemeteries are full of people that are younger than you are. Maybe you're 10. There are people there that are 6. Maybe you're 15. There are people there that are 14. Cemeteries are full of people. Seek Him early. Maybe you're already old. Seek Him early. Seek Him this morning. Seek Him now. Don't put it off for tomorrow. Boast not thyself of the day, for thou knowest not what tomorrow may bring. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You're upper in age. You're older. You're more mature. Seek Him today.
Amen.
Seek Him early. Seek Him constantly. repeatedly. Did you notice that she went to the grave and it was empty? She ran back and she said to Peter and to John, "They've taken the Lord. We don't know where He is." So Peter ran and John outran him, and John stopped and Peter ran in, and here comes Mary. She didn't find Him the first time. She kept on seeking Him. Maybe you said, I've been to church. I've tried it. How many times did you try it? How often did you try it? I was there a whole year. I didn't find Him. Try one more year.
Amen.
Right. I was there on Sunday. Yeah, so was Thomas. And he didn't find Him. But you know what? He was there the next Sunday.
Yep.
Try repeatedly.
Amen.
Because the Lord has bound Himself by an oath that if you seek Him, you will find Him. If you knock, He will open.
Amen.
He's bound Himself by His word and by His promise that if He knocks and you open, He will come in and sup with you, live with you, as will the Father. Seek Him early. Seek Him with tears. Seek Him repeatedly. Seek Him with all your heart. Oh, God, forgive you and forgive me for seeking Him half-heartedly. Oh, how dare we offend God by coming I'll sacrifice 2 hours of my week. I'll sacrifice 1 hour. God, have mercy on this half-heartedness, on this stupidity of ours that we say, God can have 1 hour. No, seek Him with all of your heart. He's loved you fully.
Amen.
Seek Him with all of your strength, with all of your might. You know, Mary, His mother, sought Him in the temple. She lost Him. She sought Him in the temple. Yeah, maybe your problem is that you're at home seeking Him when the saints are gathering in His name. He said He's there where two or three are gathered. Is He a liar? Was He unfaithful to His word? I don't know. I've been in church all of my life. I don't remember a service in which He wasn't there. I found Him where He said He would be.
Amen.
That's my testimony. Second of all, the second object lesson is that we have to have the same care for the brethren that Christ had. Christ didn't say, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." He said, "Go to my brethren. Go to my brethren." There is a priority. Now we have to be careful. We cannot be selfish. We cannot be self-centered. But there is a priority. Jesus told His brethren, "Don't go until you've received the promise of the Father. Go to my brethren." Yes, please don't misunderstand me. I am not undermining in any way missions. I'm a missionary. I am not undermining the need for us to go and preach to every nation, to every tongue, to every people. God, give us more missionaries. We need more.
Amen.
But we need to go to the brethren. You need to love the brothers and sisters of this assembly as Christ loved them.
Amen.
Because if you don't love each other, how will you love the world? How in the world will you love those that don't love you? How will you love the children of the devil if you don't love the sons of God? It's not possible. It's not possible. You have to have genuine love for each other. Christ said, the world will know that ye are my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. So yes, the brethren sometimes are burdensome. So are you. So am I. Yes, my wife sometimes burns the meals. So do I. You know, you're not a true victim in any way, in any sense. You're just as guilty as the jerk that you hate.
Amen.
You're just as bad. You're just as ignorant. You're just as proud. You're just as wicked as the person sitting to your right and to your left. But Christ loved them despite it all. And you know what the incredible thing is? Not once did I find Jesus saying, hey Peter, remember that time that you said that I wouldn't deny you? Hey John, remember that time that you said that you wouldn't run away?
Thank you, Lord.
You know, he never brought it up.
Thank you, Lord.
He never reprimanded them for it. He never say, I told you so. He swore by an oath their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more.
Amen.
You need to love each other, love the brethren, love the saints, love the children of God as Christ loved
Amen.
Us. You need to learn to forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you
Amen.
Already. Are you seeking Him? Have you sought Him? If not, we need to start doing that. Amen.